Well, hey, everybody, this is Michelle, and on behalf of our pastor, Dr. Jack Graham, it is my privilege to welcome you to our online service right here at our Plano campus. We're so glad that you've chosen to worship with us today. Well, summer is winding down, and we want to make sure that you are staying connected. Do me a favor right now. Get your phone out and text the word GUIDE to 74788. That's GUIDE to 74788, and I'll be sure that you receive a digital copy of our worship guide so that you can stay connected. And speaking of staying connected, we have an amazing online team in the chat with you today. If you have any questions or if you have any comments you want to make, they are there to chat with you and to make sure that you have all the information you need. And if you have a prayer need, this is the time. Drop a note in the comments or fill out the online prayer form so that we can pray specifically for your prayer need. It would be our pleasure to link arms spiritually with you and believe for you today. I just have so much that we are excited for this summer that we have been doing. So I hope you've been joining us for this series. We're concluding it today with Dr. O.S. Hawkins. He's in the house today. He's a longtime member and friend of Prestonwood. And one thing I'm sure you're going to be excited about is Charles Billingsley is leading us in worship. So stand up to your feet, because from right where you are, our worship service begins now.
Good morning, Prestonwood. Let's worship the Lord together today, all right? Come on. I believe there is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession. I believe in the name of Jesus Christ. Yes, we do. Yeah. I believe in the crucifixion. By his blood I have been set free. I believe in the resurrection. Hallelujah, his life is death defeat. Yes, it is. All praise to God the Father. All praise to Christ the Son. All praise to the Holy Spirit. Our God has overcome. The King who was and is and evermore will be. In Jesus' mighty name I believe. Yeah. Sing the next verse, everybody.
I believe. Hope of heaven, he's preparing a place for me, far beyond what hearts imagine, ears have heard, or eyes have seen. I believe that day is coming, he's returning to claim his bride. Light the altar, keep it burning, see the lamb who rose up.
Save.
Kings, and He is Lord of Lords, and He is worthy of our worship this morning. Let's lift our hearts, our voices, our hands to Him. He's worthy of it, huh? I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working on things out. He's working on things out. Yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name.
Aren't you glad this morning that God is faithful all of our days? In the highs, in the lows, and everywhere in between, God's with us, and He's walking with us. Amen? We're so glad you're here to worship with us today at Prestonwood. Take just a second, find somebody nearby you, tell them hello, and tell them that Jesus loves them this morning. Well, thank you so much for doing that. And as you're headed back to your seats, why don't you go ahead and be seated. We do want to take this opportunity to welcome each and every one of you here today at Prestonwood. Just a moment ago, you heard us leading in worship, the one and only Charles Billingsley. Let's give it up for Charles. Charles uses his gift of worship, leading, and teaching God's word all over the world, as well as the teaching pastor at Thomas Road Baptist Church, the great church there in Lynchburg, Virginia. And Charles is no stranger to Prestonwood. Charles, we love you, brother. Thank you for coming and serving with us today. Let's welcome Charles one more time. Tell him that you love him. That's what we're all about here at Prestonwood. We're about worshiping the Lord and celebrating the name of Jesus. And if you're a guest with us here today, we want to tell you what a joy it is that you've chosen to worship with us here today, either in the room or online. From all over the world, we have folks joining with us, connecting and worshiping online community. We love you, and we're so glad that you are with us today as we lift high the name of Jesus. And guests, we want to encourage you today, if this is your first time, or maybe you've been visiting with us for a while, we'd love it if you would text the word CONNECT on your mobile device to the number 74788. We'd love to know how we can be praying for you and how, as a church, we can be encouraging you in the days ahead. You may have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to know more about what it means to plug into the life of this local body called Prestonwood, and we would love to walk with you along the way. After our services today, you can head out to Guest Central. That's a place that we've reserved for folks that our guests and visiting with us. We can answer those questions, encourage you, help you find a life group today. Our pastor has a wonderful resource, a book that he's written called Choices. He'd love to share that with you today. That'd be our gift to give you at Guest Central on your way out of the services today. We are glad to be in the house of the Lord. We're also glad today to have, again, no stranger, in fact, a member of our church and our pastor's very dear friend, the one and only Dr. O.S. Hawkins. Would you welcome Dr. Hawkins? I'll just say on a personal level how much I appreciate Dr. Hawkins and his ministry and my family's life over the years. He was my pastor in high school. He's been a great friend and mentor throughout my ministry, and you're going to be blessed today as he preaches God's word out of the book of Luke. He's going to be encouraging us and challenging us, and I'll mention as well, Dr. Hawkins is a prolific author, a denominational leader in our Southern Baptist denomination over the years. He now serves as president emeritus of Guidestone Financial Resources and chancellor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Those sound like really important jobs, Dr. Hawkins, by the way. You're a huge deal. And he is a big deal. And he's got a heart full of love, and he loves God's word, and he's been spending his life preaching God's word, faithfully pastoring churches all over America, including the First Baptist Church in Dallas. And recently, he wrote a wonderful book on the life of Dr. W.A. Criswell. It's called Criswell, His Life and Times. It's in our bookstore today. I've read it. It's amazing. You ought to get a copy, read it, share it with some friends. We've got that available for you today. But Dr. Hawkins, we love you and your precious bride, Susie. We're so glad you're here worshiping with us and challenging us out of God's word today. Well, it is summertime, Prestonwood, and we're continuing in all the ministry that God's given us. We're doing a lot. God's on the move. He's working and he's moving. And it's a direct result of your continued obedience and giving and your generosity to our summertime giving initiative, and also to our storm fund. You've noticed now the atrium is all cleaned up and looking great. We've got some more damage around the building from a huge storm. If you're guests with us, our building was hit hard at the end of the spring back in May, but God's people have been so generous. You can give right there to that storm fund. Just text that word storm to 74788. We're raising funds to bring the cost down for all the damage that's been created. Our team has done an incredible job of continuing to make the facility look amazing as we've been worshiping every week. By the way, speaking of amazing teams, before our men come to take our offering here in just a moment, if you were with us in this service last Sunday in particular, you noticed that we had a major medical event that did take place, and I'm happy to report to you that just by the grace of God and the quick response of an amazing team of staff and volunteers, one of our members, Dale Tanner, did have that major medical event. He's doing great. He's alive and well. Yeah, praise the Lord. I just want to take this opportunity to acknowledge Trent Steele and Tony Lewandowski in particular to respond quickly to that major medical event. And again, it's just by God's grace and the love and care of that team. Church, you ought to know we have teams like that all over our building, all over our campuses every week that are serving faithfully to meet the needs of people in known and sometimes unknown ways. But in the grace of God, he went ahead of that moment. So Tony, Trent, all that team, thank you so very much for all you do week in and week out. Always unseen until those critical moments. But thank you for your ministry and for your service. And God bless Dale and his family for Lord's healing work in his life. So I'm going to have our men come now at this time, and we're going to take our offering. Church family, again, it's a joy to be together and to worship. God's moving in this place today. We're going to ask him to continue to be in our midst as we seek his face, worship him, and hear the preaching of his word in just a moment from Dr. Hawkins. So Jesus, that's our prayer. Be with us, guide us in every moment of today. Lord, you're welcome in this place. We love you. Holy Spirit, move mightily in ways that we can't explain except by the power of the living God, that you would bring hope to the hopeless today, change lives, bring salvation, bring healing to families, God. Be worshiped and magnified in this place, Jesus. We love you. We're here with expectancy, God. We know you're going to move. We thank you for another day to worship you, Father. We love you, Jesus. We commit all this to you in your powerful name. And all God's people said, amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Jonathan. And it is always a privilege and an honor to be with you. I feel like this is my second home. I love to be here with you, and I love this city, and love this church, love your team. I requested that we would do my wife's favorite song this morning. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay in my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. You have led me through the fire, and in darkness you are close like no other. I've known you as a father, I've known you as a friend, and I have lived in the goodness of God. Come on, why don't you stand and sing with us? All my life, Lord,
and all my life you have been faithful.
Yes, you have.
And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
You are faithful, Lord. Just look back on your own life. Consider the faithfulness of God. He never left you. He was never going to. He'll never turn his back on you. He's right there, ever constant, ever sure, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Come on, why don't you sing this with me right here?
Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy.
Running out, oh, it's running after me with my life. His hand, it is him who holds our hand. He won't let you go. He won't let you go. I think there's a little line in that chorus that breaks me every time. It says, with every breath that I take, with all my breath, I give you praise. Maybe somebody in this room right now, you just feel like you can hardly breathe because of the stuff that's weighing down on you. That's you. I think this next song we're going to sing together will speak straight to your heart like it did mine on many occasions. Let me sing this with me. I'm going to sing till my heart starts changing. Oh, I'm going to worship till I mean every word. 'Cause the way that I feel and the fear I'm facing doesn't change who you are or what you deserve. I give you my worship. You still deserve it. You're worthy. You're worthy. You're worthy. Pour out your praises in blessing and breaking. You're worthy, you're worthy, you're worthy of my song. Yes, no matter what it is I'm going through, you're worthy. So I'm gonna live like my King is risen. I'm gonna preach to my soul that you've already won. And even though I can't see, I'm gonna keep believing that every promise you make is as good as done. I give you my worship, 'cause you still deserve it. Blessing and breaking, you're worthy, oh, you're worthy, Jesus, you're worthy of my song, you're worthy, Jesus, you're worthy of my song, you're worthy, Jesus, you're worthy of my song, you're worthy, oh, you're worthy, you're worthy. You are worthy. Whether you say yes or no or wait, you are worthy. Amen. And through it all, I choose to say, Lord, you are worthy. I'll never stop singing your praise. I'll never stop singing your praise. And when I finally see your face, oh, I cry worthy.
Well, good morning to Prestonwood, and we want to welcome all of you all over the world, literally, who are joining us this morning online. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to one of the real mountain peaks of Scripture, Luke, the 15th chapter, 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And while you're turning, let me just say one word about the book they're featuring today in the bookstore, Criswell, His Life and Times, a biography of W.A. Criswell, the greatest evangelical of the 20th century by far. But it's not just about his life, it's about his times. He lived in every decade of the 20th century. There's so many untold stories about Dallas history in there. You'll find what well-known Baptist in the city of Dallas had a clandestine meeting and was seen with Lee Harvey Oswald the week before the assassination. There are all kinds of tidbits in there about the times that were swirling around in those days. And this morning now we come to one of the most oft-repeated stories in all the Bible, commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, found in Luke 15, verses 11 through verse 32. Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, the great poet of the 19th century, the author of so many wonderful short stories like The Midnight Ride of Paul Revere, he said that this story told by Jesus, recorded here in Luke 15, is the greatest short story ever written. I'm convinced that a lot of people have missed the whole point of this story. Because most of the messages we hear about this are centered on the prodigal son, that boy that went away, took his inheritance, and went away and wasted it, and then came back. And most messages we hear, literally, he's up here on center stage, the prodigal son. Others, the elder brother who suffered with self-pity and got upset when the father killed the fatted calf for the younger brother who came home. But I want you to look very carefully at the first line in verse 11 of Luke 15. It says that a man had two sons. A certain man had two sons. Now look at that verse for just a moment. School's going to be starting next week, so let's just take a little English lesson really quickly. Who is the subject of that sentence? The man. He's the subject of the sentence. The boys are just direct objects. This is not a story about that boy. It is a story about the father. And the message that Jesus wants to drive home today to us is the message of this father, so that you might see him, this father, this picture of the Heavenly Father. It's really not a story about the father and the prodigal son. It's about you and your relationship to our Heavenly Father. This weekend in every Jewish synagogue all over the world, yesterday on their Shabbat, on their Sabbath, they heard quoted the Shema from Deuteronomy. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, He is God. And it goes on to say, the Lord, He is one. That's our profession also. God is one, but He's manifested in three co-equal and coexistent persons. Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And most of what we do, we make much of Jesus, and we should. The Son, He's the only way to the Father's house. Or we make much of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I'm come to be convinced over the years, walking this journey, that in some ways, our Heavenly Father has become the forgotten Father. So what I want to do today is I want to bring Him up here on center stage, the Heavenly Father. Because this story today is really about three truths about you and your Heavenly Father. Jesus just tells this parable so that He can reveal to you what He's really, the real message is. It's not about these boys. The man is the subject of the sentence. It's about our Heavenly Father. So three things we're going to see today. And the first thing we're going to see in the exposition in verses 11 through 19, I want you to see Him with open hands saying, I release you. Listen to the story. This certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided the property between them. Now, many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance, his property, in reckless, riotous living. And when he had spent everything, a famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods, the corn husks that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. That's not a very good job for a Jewish boy, feeding pigs. They were unkosher. They couldn't eat. I always love when I take people to Israel. I always love to watch the first morning we get the hotel in Jerusalem, they try to order bacon. They don't touch it in Israel, a Jew. And so here's this Jewish boy, and the only job he could find, he's down in a pig pen among the slop, feeding these pigs a bunch of cast-off corn husks. But I want you to see what happened. He came to his father, demanded his portion of it, and look at the father. Look at the Heavenly Father. See him with open hands saying, I release you. He let him go. He let him go. We're not puppets. We're people, and he's given us the ability to choose. And some of us choose to go our own way. And some of us, like this boy and the father knew, had to learn the hard way. This was tough love. This father knew the truth of Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. He stood on it. Train up a child in the way he shall go. And when he gets older, he'll not leave it. He'll return to it. He believed that. He had trained this boy in the way he should go. He taught his boys a work ethic. That older son was there. He was faithful. He was working every day. When this boy lost everything, he had spent it all. He had nothing left. He didn't go look for a welfare line. He didn't go look for a handout or stand in a soup line somewhere. He beat the pavement looking for a job, and he found one. The only job he could find was feeding pigs, but he took that job. He had a work ethic about him. Look at verse 12. He came to his father to demand his inheritance. Now, in that culture, that didn't happen until the father was dead. What this boy is saying to the father, you're dead to me. Give me what you were going to give me when I die. And the father did. If the request was so offensive, the response is so much more amazing. It's so much more amazing. He let him go. He could have refused. He could have refused. Of course he could have. But he knew that some people have to learn their own lessons the hard way. He could have said no. He could have blackmailed him. He could have said, well, you little ungrateful, you're not getting a dime from me. He could have responded like that. He could have played the comparison game. Why can't you be like your big brother? He could have played the guilt game. What are you trying to do? Break your mother's heart? What's the matter with you? He didn't do any of that. He let him go. Some people hold their kids so tight that they lose them. This is a story about you and the Father. Some of you gone your own way. And you know what he did? He let you go. But he's never given up on you. He let you go. You know why he let you go? Because he didn't make you a puppet. He could have made you to love him and serve. He made you a person. And the love you can voluntarily return to him is indescribably valuable to him. And so see him with an open hand saying, I release you. I release you. That boy left home to be free, and he became a slave, and he wasted everything, and he ended up in that pig pen. Now, it's at this point that I want to illustrate to you why this church is so much different from most other churches that I know about. Because a lot of churches today see that boy out in the pig pen in need. And you know what they do? They get a team together, they run out there and they build a shelter over him. Build a house over him. So he got a place to stay outside the elements. They take a hot meal on wheels by every day. So he's got something to eat. They take him some clothes. And it gets cold, they take him a bunch of blankets. The job of the church is to get that boy out of that pig pen and get him back to the Father's house. And when we do that, we're going to see in a moment, the Father meets all of his needs according to his own riches. Jack and I had a pastor that taught us that no matter what we do in a church, evangelism should be the most driving force in every ministry of the church, because it's our job to get that boy out of that pig pen and get that boy back to the Father's house. Look at verse 13. It says he went out and squandered. He wasted his substance. This is an interesting word in the language of the New Testament. In Greek, it's a compound word from a preposition that means through and a verb that means just scattering things, like you're scattering seed. Here's a row and people planting seed here. Here's somebody else just goes out there and does it like that. No direction. That's what happened to this boy. He just left home and he had no direction whatsoever in life. And look at the last part of verse 16. And no one gave him anything. I want you to stop. I want to stop there. Climb up on that verse for just a moment. No one gave him anything. Say it with me. No one gave him anything. The Father helped the Son here by not enabling him. No one gave him anything. He allowed him to be responsible for his actions. No one gave him anything. He didn't send a care package out to him anonymously. No one gave him anything. He didn't send one of his servants out to spy on him to see how things were going. No one gave him anything. Sometimes Some of us confuse enabling with love, and it only prolongs the prodigal's progress. Right. No one gave him anything. And look at the very next verse, verse 7. Immediately, look at the next verse. And he came to himself. And he came to himself. All those years that the father had put into him came to fruition. The boy came to himself. He said, man, wait a minute. This isn't me. I've been taught better. I know better than this. This is not me. And he came to himself. And here in these verses, 17, 18, 19, 20, we see the most beautiful picture of what repentance really is. The boy repented. That's one of the lost words in our Christian vocabulary. But Jesus said, except you repent, you'll perish. Repentance is not just remorse. You say, well, I'm so sorry I did that. The rich young ruler went away sorrowful, but he didn't repent. It's not enough just to be remorseful. It's not just regret. Regretting you'd done something, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. That's not repentance. Pontius Pilate regretted what he did, washed his hands in a basin of water, tried to get over it, but he didn't repent. It's not just reform. You say, well, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to do better. I'm going to reform. No. Judas reformed. He took the 30 pieces of silver back to the temple and flung them down the corridors of the temple. And as they echoed down, he thought reform was... It's not repentance. Repentance involves three things. The word literally means a change of mind. A change of mind. If you really had a change of mind, it'll affect a change of volition, the change of your will. And if your will has really been changed, it'll affect a change of action. Those three things make up repentance. Look at them in this prodigal boy. First thing he did, he changed his mind. No one gave him anything, and he came to himself. He changed his mind. He said, what am I doing? My dad's got hired servants and bread enough to spare. I'm his son, and I'm out here perishing with hunger. He changed his mind about his ways, and then he changed his will. Look at the next verse. He says, I will arise and go to my father. And verse 20 says, he arose and went home. There we see genuine repentance. Look at this father. See him with an open hand saying to that boy, I release you. But he never gave up on him. You have a heavenly father. And some of you are in this room today in a far country. He opened his hand and let you go. Some of us have to learn the hard way. He let you go because the love this morning you can come back and voluntarily return to him is indescribably valuable to him. And he may have let you go, but like this dad, he never gave up on you. Now, the second thing we see in verses 20 through 24, I want you to see this father again. He's your heavenly father. We first see him with open hands saying, I release you. Now we see him with open arms saying, I receive you. Look at verse 20 through 24. And he arose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, the father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And dad didn't even let him finish. He just cut him off. But the father said to his son, to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and bring a ring for his finger and shoes for his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it and let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. And they began to celebrate. Amen. This is a picture of your heavenly father. Of any one of you today who will come to yourself and come home. You'll find him with open arms, saying, I receive you. That boy came home. And the Bible says when he was still a long way off, I can picture that dad sitting on a porch like he's done, looking down that long road day after day, week after week, month after month. And there's a figure out on the horizon. He's walking back. Gets a little closer. You can see his shoulders are stooped and his head is bowed. And there's something strangely familiar with his gait. That's his boy. And what does he do? The boy came walking, and the father went running. He jumped off that porch, and the Bible records so importantly, he ran to meet him and was full of compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him and welcomed him home, just like your Heavenly Father. Some of you today come walking down these aisles. I want to tell you something. The Father's going to come running to you. Amen. With arms outstretched, open arms, open arms. Look at this, Father. I love it. The boy's coming home, and the father runs out to meet him, and there are no crossed arms. There's no clenched fists. There's no pointed fingers. There's no, where have you been? There's no, I told you so. No, just open arms. You see your father today? He loves you. He's waiting for you to come home. And you, this is not a picture of the boy. This is not a story about the prodigal son. It's a story about the father. And he's waiting to receive you. And two things have to happen in reconciliation. There must be a repentant heart on the part of the offending party. That's that boy, and he's truly repentant. He's coming home. And there must be a receptive heart on the part of the offended party. And that's the father. He's coming on. You know, as a pastor for decades, and I saw broken relationships and sought to help mend them and heal them. Most of them never got healed. It wasn't because the offending party wasn't repentant. It was because the offended party couldn't forgive and receive. Look at your Heavenly Father. He's pictured here. His arms are open with a receptive heart. Here is genuine repentance on the boy. That boy's coming home with a different spirit. And dad, look at him. He's full of compassion. And he runs to meet him. And he falls on his neck and he starts to kiss him and welcome him home. You know that great love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says this. It says something love doesn't do. It says love does not take into account a wrong suffered. In Greek, that's an accountant's term. You put something in a file ledger or in your files in your computer. 5 years, 10 years later, you can go back to it and put your finger right on it. Love doesn't do that. Love doesn't do that. You see what his father's doing? He's letting this boy save faith. He's letting him save face. And he's welcoming him home. And on the boy's part, on your part. Listen, there's a beautiful picture in Acts 10. Peter's on the rooftop in Joppa. And he has a vision of this sheep coming down from heaven with all this meat on it that was unclean that a Jew wouldn't eat. And God says, Peter, arise and eat. And Peter said, not me. I'm not eating that. It's unclean. And God said, Peter, don't you ever call unclean what I've cleansed. Some of you in the far country today, God will forgive you. You don't have to live in that bondage. Don't call unclean what he wants to cleanse today. And the Father, he'll help you save face. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. He deals with us not according to our sins, the Bible says, but according to his tender mercies. At every turn, the Father surprises us with his grace. This is your Heavenly Father. And you may be home, away from home spiritually today, but you can be thankful that your Heavenly Father, like He's pictured here in this Father, does not deal with you according to your sins when you come home with a different spirit, but according to His tender mercies. Amen. There's one other truth about you and the Heavenly Father. We see Him with open hands saying, I release you. He'll let you go. He won't give up on you, but He'll let you go. Some have to learn the hard way. We see Him with open arms saying, I receive you. The moment you come walking back to Him, He'll come running to you. And finally, in the last verses of the text, 25 through 32, we see Him with an open heart saying to that elder brother, I respect you. Listen to what the Bible says as we close this story. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, What's going on? What does these mean? And he said, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fatted calf, and because he has received him back safe and sound. But that boy, the older brother, but he was angry. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I've served you and I never disobeyed your command. You never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, not his brother, when this son of yours came who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. It was fitting that I celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and he's alive. He was lost and he's found. So I want you to finally see this Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, with an open heart, saying, even when we don't deserve it, I respect you. The most notable characteristic about this Father and our Father is His presence. The party now is in full swing. Everything is going great. There's a great celebration, but somebody's missing. They look around and it's his older brother. He's not there at the party. Where is he? You know, if the prodigal son's sin was self-pleasure, the elder brother's sin was self-pity. Ever known anybody with self-pity? He was angry and he wouldn't go in. And then people look around and all of a sudden somebody else is missing. Who is it? The father. He leaves the party and goes out, and the Bible says, entreats his older son. Respect is one of the greatest gifts we can give our kids. So look what happens when we get plagued with this sin of self-pity. What does it do in our relationship with other people around us? It destroys it. Look what it destroys our happiness. He was angry. It destroys our helpfulness. Everybody's involved. Not him. He wouldn't go in. It destroys harmony, unity, fellowship. That's what it does in relationship with others. What does it do in relationship with ourself? We wallow in self-pity. How does the Father deal with it? What does it do to us in our own relationship with ourselves? It distorts. It distorts our vision. We can't see past ourselves. It distorts our values. Listen to what he's complaining about. You never gave me a little goat. Cabrito, little goat to cook. Man, think about how distorted his value. They were talking about a fatted calf, and here he's griping about wanting a goat. And it destroys our virtue. Look what he said. Lo, these many years I've served you. Look what I've done. I've done this. I've done that. It's a dangerous thing to move off the ground of grace over to the ground of what you think you deserve. But more sadly than that, what does this do to our relationship with God? It deceives us. Self-pity deceives us into thinking that he's nowhere around. Nowhere around. Look what the Father said. He said, "Son, you're always with me." That's the promise of his abiding presence. "And all that I have is yours." His abundant provision. "It was right that we do this because your brother, he was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive." The promise of his achieved purpose. That's the Father. Listen, the Father is saying to you today what this dad said to his son. "You're always with me. And all that I have is yours." Verse 32 ends. And that's it. What happened? What happened? Why didn't we get the rest of the story? Why does the chapter stop here in verse 32? And we don't know what happened. Did he go in? Repent like his younger brother? Did he stay out there wallowing in self-pity? What happened? The story stops and is shrouded in silence. Because I think God wants you to complete the story today, right now, as you see this picture of your Heavenly Father. Yes, the story begins with these words. A certain man had two sons. It's all about the Father. And it's more than that. It's all about your Heavenly Father, who some of you are here today about to go your own way. I want to tell you something. You'll see him with open hands. He'll release you. He'll let you go. He won't overrule your will. He'll let you go and you will learn the hard way. But he'll never give up on you. Some of you are out in the far country today, watching online, here in this room. And you're coming to yourself. And you're saying in your heart, I will arise and come home. And the only thing left now to do is do it. You come walking down these aisles in a moment, he'll come running to you with arms wide open. The message of this story is that the Heavenly Father at every turn surprises us with his goodness and his grace. And never were those arms stretched wider than they were on Calvary's cross, where the Bible says, "He who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might become the righteousness of God in him." He was crucified, buried, and rose again on the third day to be able to forgive you of every sin you've ever committed, so that the Heavenly Father could welcome you with open arms, no clenched fists, no where you been's, no I told you so's, no pointed fingers, just open arms to receive you. You come walking. He'll come running. It's time for you to complete the story today. Let's bow our hearts together as we pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed across the room. This is God's moment of invitation. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation. And some of you are here this morning in this room today, not by accident, on watching online, not by accident. God brought you here because this was a message for you. Some of you out in the far country, gone your own way, done your own thing, didn't work. Come to yourself. Say, this is not me. I know better. And you come walking down these aisles to Jesus today. And when you do, he's going to come running to you. And like that father in the story, he's going to receive you according to his tender mercies. Some of you here today, you're not active in a local church. You come here, you need to join this church. Come out of the shadows and put on the uniform of church membership. You be first to make your way down these aisles in a moment. Ministers will be here at the front. You don't have to worry about what to say. By your coming, you're saying, I want to put my life in this church. You'll be an escort for those who need to be saved. Others of you here today who know somebody who needs to know Jesus. Maybe you're sitting by that person today. You know, Andrew found Peter and brought him. Maybe you just take that friend by the hand and say, let's go God's way. I'll go with you. Let's go together. Somebody here today needs to come and make a public pledge of your life to Christ. And some of you are here today, maybe you've been tipping your toe in the far country. Come home. Come home today. It's the right thing to do. And he'll receive you at this altar. You come walking down these aisles from the balcony, from the lower floor, wherever you are. You come walking. The Heavenly Father will come running to forgive you and cleanse you, to have a party, and to give you a brand new beginning in him today. While we stand our